Christian discipleship. Discipleship is dying to your flesh. When a disciple's fully taught, that is, crucified flesh, you'll be like the master. So obviously, teaching is not teaching. Teaching is death. That's different than teaching. So the purpose of teaching is to destroy the confidence of your flesh. The purpose of teaching for repentance is there's nothing you can do, nothing you have done, nothing you need to do. It's all been done. Jesus did it. God is good. Worship him. You know, so that's simple. Because we started out with God, who is a loving Father, and then the gospel, which is that you're justified by faith and not by works. And so there is nothing to do. There's no performing. You're out of order if you perform. You're orderly if you let Jesus perform and accept that as the only thing to do. The minute you add to it, you have denied the Holy Spirit. You have denied the blood of Jesus. So it's a disorderly. It's rebellious. It's rebellion to please God. It's rebellion to do anything when God has done everything. If you do something when God has done everything, it's rebellious. It's not the way you think because you're wrong. So you have to renew your mind. Religion is upside down to the gospel. Religion is false. Why? It's even satanic. Because when God has done his perfect work, you can't add to it. You can only do three things. Thank you, I praise you, and I worship you. That's all you can do. I adore you, I love you. That's all you can do. So the only doing in the Christian life is not doing anything because it's already been done. That's why you thank, which is not doing something. That's why you praise, which is not doing something. And that's why you love, which is not doing something. It's responding to him who has done it all. So in discipleship, you're not just becoming saved, quote, quote. You're becoming justified by faith, not by works. So there is no law, there's no command, there's nothing to do, because Jesus is your substitute. He's the substitutionary atonement. He has substituted for you, because what was required was not you at your best. What was required was perfect. You didn't do it. You can't do it. You never could do it. You never will be able to do it. You're not good. In God's eyes, good is not defined as you. God is good. That's the definition of good. So, in human terms, you can redefine it the way you want. But before God, you cannot. So repentance then means changing your mind. Is there anything harder in the world than to change someone's mind when they believe something to be the case? And yet education is built on the idea that you are causing someone to fundamentally change their mind. Fundamentally change their mind. All education begins in crisis. Now, that doesn't have to mean painful, but it is a war against what you now think and what you are now being taught to think. So repentance is a Greek word, metanoia, which means change your mind. Again, everyone is conservative. Even liberals are conservative. In fact, no one is more conservative than a liberal. They do not want to think they're wrong. They want to think they're liberal. But a liberal is more conservative than a conservative. In other words, a conservative you can at least reason with. But you cannot with a liberal. They already believe they're right. And they will defend what they believe even though it's emotional. It's not rational. Liberals talk rational, but they're actually emotional. I could make a liberal mad in about 3 seconds. It's very easy. It's very easy. I can provoke them. But they normally provoke conservatives. You are bigoted. You are narrow-minded. But it's easy to provoke a liberal and prove that he's not. He's more rigid than any conservative because he doesn't want to ever deal with facts. He wants to deal with opinions.
Hi, Jedediah.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, God is good. First question on your test. Repentance is the outer blank of the Christian faith. The outer court or gate. The outer gate or the outer court. But it's the outer gate. Repentance is the doorway. It's the doorway. The only way you can come into the temple is to go through the curtains, the door. There's three curtains in the Jewish tabernacle in the wilderness. There are three curtains. That's how you get into the outer court, is through that gate. So it's the outer gate, G-A-T-E. In other words, the entry, the point of entry. You always have a point of entry. And that point of entry separates you from where you were to where you're going. So you were in the world, you come out of the world, and you go into God's house. And you don't enter right away into the throne room. The first thing you do is enter into an outer court. And that gate is repentance. So the first blank is gate. Repentance is the outer gate of the Christian faith. Luke 3:3, Luke 24:47, John 10:9. Repentance precedes faith, but never stands alone. Repentance precedes faith, but never stands alone, because you're leaving one jurisdiction and entering another. You're leaving one jurisdiction unclean, unholy. You're entering into another holy, clean. So repentance is really, really really important, because I'm making a transition away from something into a new something. I'm leaving Mexico and I'm entering America. I'm repenting of Mexico. I'm entering into America. So repentance then is the gate. It's the border gate. It's the gate at the border. And so when Israel left the camp or the world, they entered into then the holy sanctuary. They entered into the sanctuary, even though it wasn't a building. It was a space. It was holy space. The camp itself was outside, and this was inside. So you had to leave the camp. You had to leave your Judah tent, your Levi tent, your Gad tent, whatever, to get in to that holy place. So we walk through a door here. It's the same, but the gate would be the parking lot where you drive in, probably. That'd be our outer court. And then you're off the street. You're off the common. You're now entering into another place, another jurisdiction. So you leave the one to go into another. Abraham left Ur to head for the holy place. And so repentance is how you leave the one and enter into the other. That's where you change your mind. You change your mind. I don't want to be in America any longer. I want to be in Mexico. I don't want to be in Mexico any longer. I want to be in America. Whatever, you're leaving one jurisdiction, entering into another. The most critical thing in the Christian walk is not faith, but repentance. The most critical thing is not faith. Our problem in the church is most people believe without ever having repented. Our problem in the Christian faith is, and why you can't grow. When people don't grow, I know why. You never repented of this world. You still are part of the world that you just came from. You can't come into the military and say, I still want to be a civilian. You can't do it. You can't do it. Because it's a whole new set of laws, a whole new set of rules, a whole new way of thinking, acting, talking, walking. And they have to immediately retrain you, debrief you, get you into a new brain. They have to give you a whole new idea. What? You can't do what you want in here? You have to do what someone else tells you? And so the minute you walk on the school grounds, you have to repent of your home. Well, at home, I get to throw my food on the floor and so on. Yeah, but you don't do it here. And so changing is difficult for people. So don't come. Go back. You know, so if you repent, that means you changed your mind. I've decided I want to go this way. So when God called the children of Israel to gather together, they had to repent of their own tent, their own way of life, their own thinking, and now enter into His. The reason I've called you together is now you're subject to a new king, a new kingdom, a new world, a new regime. So repentance is a big thing. So getting saved and then still being of the world, that's an oxymoron. That is though you never understood the word repentance. And that's why people don't grow. In the Christian church, it isn't because they don't have faith. It isn't because they don't have works. It isn't because blah, 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 blah. It's one thing. No, you never repented. So, of course, you have no concept. Someone got you in without ever telling you that you're no longer where you were. You are now in a new place. And, you know, you can leave. You can exit. You can go back to where you were. Because in God's house, you behave in God's house like God wants you to behave. It's just totally different. For example, you have to be happy. That's one thing. You may have been miserable in your own place, but you can't be miserable anymore. You are not allowed. How many know that you have to rejoice in the Lord always? So it's like, well, I used to be able to be miserable in my former life. I know, you can't be miserable now. Now that you're in God's house, you have to be happy all the time. Isn't that awful? Well, it is, only if you don't want to repent. But if you understand that you have to repent. And, of course, people come to church all the time, and no one ever explained to them that they were repenting of something. They didn't write over the doorway, "Repent. Everyone who comes in here must die. You must change your mind." So repenting is important. All right, so God is good. God is good. Amen? And everything in God's house is for you. Everything in the world is not. So you're repenting. You have to change your mind. I would say our Christians in our church still have not got that concept down of repenting, changing your mind. There's Daddy. So repentance is change your mind. Let's say you were miserable, be happy. Let's say you were laughing, be quiet. You know, whatever. But you have to change your mind. I mean, you're not entering into God's house to be the same. You're entering in to change your mind. Totally, totally to change your mind. All right, number four. It is the foundation of our faith. So repentance is so important because how could you build a house without having a foundation? It's the repentance is the, that's the way you start it. You start with repentance. Jesus didn't say, the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So how can you become part of the kingdom of God unless you repent, right? It's the foundation and everything else follows after it. So why do a lot of Christians never get very far, never repented? Never, never, never repented. That's it. That's all. Why? No one ever told them. So they just still think the same way. So you got baptized. It's just like nothing. It didn't have any meaning because you never repented. You know, the symbol of baptism is drowning. The first thing you do when you go underwater is you drown. And if you stay, you're dead. So repentance is like baptism. You drown. You go down underneath the water. You don't come up again. And then when you come up, it's like resurrection, new life. born again. Yahoo! So it's totally ending one regime and beginning another. So it's the gate, the outer gate. It precedes faith, and it's the most critical thing in the Christian walk. Now, again, I know you don't understand because you hardly ever hear the word repentance. First of all, there's two kinds. I'm not going to go into it, but there's two kinds. One is your initial repentance, and the other is your daily repentance. It's constant, continual. You're always repenting. You have to keep it up. So you start once, but you have to do it again and 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 again. Oh, you forgot. Repent. Change your mind. And that's why little kids love rituals. You know, every day, good teachers have the kids say the same stuff every day. Same stuff. Let's go over one more time. You know, and they love it. Teacher, you forgot to say the thing we say every day. They love that. Kids, when they go to bed, Mom, you forgot to pray. Whatever. Kids are great about things being structured in order. And if you would pray and just say, thank you for this food, they would stop you. No, we don't do it like that. I mean, little kids want it to be the way it's supposed to be. And once you train them, they don't want to change. That is not, no. And they love that. Well, God's the same. God's the same. You know, once you leave one and enter into another, they know what the deal is. They know right away how that's supposed to go. Because they learn from the beginning, and they're very secure and stable by, you know, like when people greet one another, normally say, hi, how are you, or something to that effect. I throw them off by always saying perfect. And it's like, you know, I don't know what to, you're perfect? I mean, nobody's expecting that. It's the truth. I'm perfect. And they just look at you like, you know, because they never repented. I mean, why would you say anything else? How are you? Oh, well, things are, you know, going poorly. you're talking, that's world talk. That's the way they talk in the world. But in the church, everything's perfect. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I mean, that for me, that's perfect. If the new has come, then whatever the word new means, it's not the old. So I literally mean it when I say perfect. And people are just amazed. You don't know what to do, because if they accept it, then they'd have to say that. Clerks in stores, how are you? Perfect. And they don't know what to say, because they can't criticize you or whatever, but it's like, don't make any sense. And how are you, madam? You know, fine. They don't know how to say perfect back. That doesn't strike. That's not a world concept. The gospel, number four, is only good news if you know the bad news first. The gospel is only good news if you know the bad news first. That you yourself are no good. That you yourself are no good. Did you know that was good news? That is good news, to know that you're not good. That is better news than to know that Jesus forgave you. How can he forgive me if I'm not in trouble? I have to have bad news in order to have good news. Doctor, I'm sick. I can help you. Well, he can't help you if you don't know you're sick. So the first thing he wants to show you is you are sick. You told him you were sick, but he has to prove it. So he'll give you a test or ask you a few questions, whatever, to prove it. Then that's why you came. Then he's got some help for you. But if you're perfectly well, you don't need him. And you go back out. Exit, madam. You are perfectly well. I will not leave until I have a sickness. I want one. Because my husband, I gripe and complain all the time at home, and I want to have a sickness. Not just going to go home and say I'm fine. Because he'll use that on me. So I have to explain why I'm miserable. So people want to have a sickness, and they'll go to another doctor if you get one that just says you're fine. No, there's something wrong. I'll go get another doctor. He'll tell me. And then when they go home and they say that Latin word to their husband, then he knows. Well, see, that explains it. Did y'all understand the little humor that I said? But it's not humorous at all. It's accurate. People want to have sicknesses to explain why they're miserable to be around. And they will keep going until they find out. I knew there was a reason. I knew there was a reason. I'm not just cranky. I've been sick like this for years, haven't I? Yes. Well, that explains it. Do y'all see that? I won't explain it. It's just, you do not, excuse me, need a doctor unless you're sick. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. The only reason you need to be saved is if you're not saved. Why would I need to be saved if I was not saved? Why would I need Jesus to do something good for me if I was good enough myself? So the first blank is gate. The second blank is faith. The third blank is repentance. And the fourth blank is good. Number five, repentance denotes. This means it's not a connotation, it's a denotation. To denote something means this is what the word means in its original essence. This is what the word literally means. Okay? It denotes the fundamental changing of one's mind, but connotes the changing of one's heart. So it denotes the changing of one's mind. Meta, change, noia, mind, change of mind. But actually, it connotes change of heart. Do you understand that? It's important for you to know the word itself doesn't say change of heart. It says change of mind. Because that is what it is. The changing of your mind is the changing of your heart. Because I'm leaving where my heart was burdened, and I'm coming to a place where I'm going to get a new heart. That's why I came. So I've changed my mind. I don't want to stay in the world where my heart is bitter or my heart is hurt. I want to go where I can get a new heart, fix myself. So I have to change my mind, go to a place where I can get one of those. And soul and life, it is more than a mere psychological act. Everyone thinks it's a psychological act. Wrong. Repentance is not psychological, even though it may have a psychological component. It is a spiritual act. So, psychological change? No. Psychological act. In other words, when someone refers to it, they think of repentance as just simply something psychological. It's not. It's something that's spiritual. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you didn't have a spirit up until that time except an evil spirit. So that's why it's a new spirit. You're getting a new heart. He's changing your heart. Well, that's what you need, a new tree, a new fundamental change, not just a mental change. In other words, it's not a conceptual change. I'm not just changing my concept. I'm actually changing my heart, my very being, by entering into a relationship with God. To come in is not to remain the same or to change myself in some superficial fashion, psychologically or conduct-wise. So this is not a bodily change. I don't need a physical doctor, a psychiatrist. I need a change on a fundamental way, which is to change my very nature. Now, only God can do that, by the way. You can change yourself psychologically without changing yourself fundamentally. Okay? I could drink a beer and all of a sudden feel better. Or I can do yoga. There's a thousand things I can do physically or psychologically to change myself without changing myself at all. I'm still going to hell. But when I have a spiritual change, that is a fundamental change. Spiritual. I had an evil heart, now I have a good heart. That's fundamental. That is not psychological. So repentance is not just changing my mind about something. I was a Methodist, now I'm a Lutheran. That's not fundamental. So you can say it's legal, meaning I've changed myself fundamentally. But I would just say, well, just leave it the way I did. It's spiritual. Psychological means superficial. Again, I told you, I can be mad because the policeman's pulling me over, but I also can say, yes, sir, and just look like I'm not mad at all. That's just psychological. Inside, I'm mad. I'm extremely mad for a whole bunch of reasons. One, he's got that light flashing as though I was bad. Two, I'm going to have to pay some, and so on and so forth. So I'm mad. But that's not fundamental. But when you become a Christian, that's fundamental. When you cease being worldly ruled, that's fundamental. I've entered into a new jurisdiction, totally new. It's not just changing a shirt. I'm not just changing jobs. This is foundational. All right. An individual, six, repents in the hour he realizes that he or she has been fundamentally wrong about everything. That I would say that's fundamental, right? I'm wrong about everything. Wow. I mean, that is not just changing your shirt. This one is big, major. And that he or she is the cause of it all. So I'm not just changing, but for the first time in my life, I'm indicating to myself in a definitive way, it's me. C'est moi. It is me. I'm the cause. I'm not the victim. I'm not, when you're superficial, I'm the victim. But this one is, I'm the cause. That's fundamental. That's a huge change to go from victim to culprit. I'm the culprit. I'm the guilty one. That is big. Most of us refuse ever to be the culprit. We like to always pretend like and make it look like you're the innocent one. What did I do? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden. What? What? You didn't eat of the tree, did thou? Didst thou? Moi? Me? Eat of tree? The fig leaves was a very clever idea, but wholly unpersuasive to God. I say, you're not naked. You have little fig leaves on. I cannot see through fig leaves. God has no capacity to see through fig leaves. You don't look naked at all. No, God was not fooled by fig leaves. They were both naked. And that's what we do, is we don't like being naked. Do we? No, we don't. But that's essential when you repent, is you're going to be naked now before God. Coram Deo, before God, I am naked. I am now guilty. I have now no prop. One reason why we're not a huge church, a big reason why we're not a huge church, because in this church you cannot have any props. But in every other church you can have them. Well, go to another church where you can have all kinds of props. As a matter of fact, that's why they're big. They allow people all kinds of excuses and props and stuff. Here, we don't. We have no sympathy. None. We don't believe you. We don't at all. And so it's horrible to be here because you're just butt raw naked. That's all. That's it. Before God, there's nothing fancy. We don't have stained glass windows. We don't have, you know, baptismal fonts. We don't have steeples on top with crosses on them. We don't have anything like that. You can't hide here. Can't be a member of the Ladies Aid Society or something, or be in the pastor's clique. You know, we don't have any of that stuff. It's horrible. The only thing you get here is nothing. You don't get anything. The only thing we talk about here is Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's it. Do y'all see that? So if we really wanted to be big, I know how to do it. It's not like I don't know how to do it. I don't want to do it. I won't do it. I won't do it. I'll do everything to tear it down and keep it small. Why? Because we don't please people. We just tell the truth. And the truth will set you free. So if we ever get one free, if we ever had a church where somebody got free, oh my gosh, keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. This is a secret. Do not tell where we are. People ask me all the time, well, do you advertise? I mean, how would you find this church? You don't have a name. You don't you don't, you give the most blurry directions and so on and so forth. Yeah, we're at the northeast corner of College and Cannon. Oh, well, I mean, where is it? Give us a legal name and address. You don't have one. Oh, they hate that. Well, how does anyone ever find you? They don't. Oh, they don't understand. The people just word of mouth tell it. Well, they're not wording and mouthing. That's right, because we keep it secret. We don't want people to join us, because you'd have to repent. Did y'all see that? Did y'all see that? So we're not surprised, because we're not trying to get customers. We're just trying to kill people, that's all. You don't need any customers for that. We just want everyone dead. All right. An individual repents in the hour he realizes that he or she has been fundamentally wrong about everything, and that he or she is the cause of it all, and that there is nothing he or she can do about it by his or her own reason, strength, without God's mercy and power, which is grace. So you can't do anything about it. You're repenting of the fact that you're wrong about everything, that you have to agree to that. You're also repenting that there's nothing you can do about it. And you're the cause of it all. So you can see why we're not attracting a lot of customers, because we're not appealing to the flesh. I'm going to say this as a joke, but a lot of churches are the biggest churches in town are very successful, because they will show you how you can stay in the flesh and be a good member of the church at the same time. And this is that brilliant on their part, to let people come and become a Christian without ceasing to be worldly. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to leave your former jurisdiction. You don't have to make a fundamental change. It can be merely psychological or physical. Now, how do I become a member of this church? You can't. What? Well, I want to be a member. No, you can't. Well, it says so in the Bible. Yeah, okay. Well, you can't. So there. So we don't have a membership. We don't have a membership. You can't be a member of the body of Christ. I'll explain it another time. But so that's a problem for people, because they just want to have a membership in the Masonic Lodge and the Elks Lodge and the country club and in a church or whatever else. Very superficial. Completely superficial. No, this is serious business. To enter into the body of Christ, to enter into the church of the living God, to enter into God's household or family, it's a holy thing. And you can't bring unholy into the holy. Now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about abiding in sin or staying in sin. So when you come here and you have repentance, it's like, Lord, I don't want anything to do with my former life. I want to leave the world and come into your house and be part of the kingdom of God on earth. That's a big, major transfer. Can you all see that? You've conveyed yourself from a miserable life heading for death to a brand new happy life full of joy. His mercy is how you get in, and then his power is how you change. That's totally different than what most churches do. They only want enough mercy to forgive them for the wicked stuff they do, but not forgive their neighbor for the wicked stuff they do. And very little power, if any, because you don't want to do any changing. You want to be just kind of validated for what you are. You're doing fine, Mrs. Smith. You're doing great. That cake you baked was awesome. You will go to heaven. But we don't do that here. We don't do that. Sorry. Total despair, number 7. Repentance is total despair of oneself and this natural world, and the awareness that only God, the real God, the same God who made heaven and earth and made us personally, can bring us hope through his personal mercy and power. So despair and hope. The idea of joining a church and becoming a member of it is not what we do here. You are a member of the body of Christ, not just a member of some institution, some legal entity that's on the corner of. You're actually entering into God's holy kingdom. Remember what it says in the Bible? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the way John the Baptist started his ministry. He was speaking to Jewish people who already had their temple. They already had their church. And he said, repent, change your mind. I want a total change of heart. The kingdom of God's at hand. It's here. Come and get it. This is it right now. Well, that was foundational. Not just, well, we're all already Jewish. We all are Israelis. We all belong to the covenant. We've all been circumcised. We're all part of this family. No, sorry. This is a spiritual kingdom that a Jew is not a Jew just because he's a Jew. You're only a true Jew if, in fact, you're circumcised not in skin, but in heart. So everyone that says they're Jewish is not. Everyone who calls himself Israeli is not. Jesus then has this very hard word. You could be a goat or a sheep. And that's one of the judgments, is you could be a wise virgin or a foolish virgin. So anybody may come, but when you come, you have to repent of your former thinking, your former way of life, your former existence. You've entered into a new creation. Are you aware of this? This is not what you think. It's not what anybody thinks. It's what God says. You're leaving the old creation. You're leaving everything in this world, everything. It's just like getting married. You're leaving your family. You're leaving your former way of life. You're not going to do what your mom and dad say anymore. You're not going to do what the world says anymore. You're now going to be one of His. Now, why would anyone want to do that unless you want to do that? That would mean there'd have to be bad news in the other place in order to have the good news in that place. I would say a lot of people still think there's life in life. Teenagers particularly. Teenagers feel, if I could just get away from mom and dad, be on my own, by golly, I could get a red convertible, I could have a loud boombox, I could wear the clothes I want, and I could stay up all night, and I can get drunk if I want. That's freedom. Is it? Try it. See how long that lasts. You'll be dead before 30. Or something else. Bad. Not good. So it does not lead to happiness. How many know there is no life in life? Jesus said, I am the life. So if He am the life, then, you know, it's good for people. Go ahead. Find out for yourself. I mean, do it. Do it to the hilt. Go for it. You want to ruin your life? Go ahead. But here's the truth. Jesus Christ is your life. That's it. So we don't teach children here that, it's a good thing to do is just to go off on your own. We teach them the opposite. It's not. It's not good. Don't do what you want to do. Do what you're told to do. Why? Why? Because Jesus wants you to be a recipient of His love. And because He loves you, He doesn't want you to be foolish or ignorant or evil or vain. But most churches don't teach that. Do you all understand that? So they don't repent. You go into a church downtown here or anywhere, and you're just going to stay as worldly. You walk in and you walk out the same, unchanged. Now, the sermon may be interesting, may be entertaining. They may have big screens. They may have beautiful music, all of that. But you walk in and walk out the same. The marble bathrooms do not help. Well, I like that church because they have beautiful nursery and marble bathrooms and stuff. It's nice. Okay. We could do that. We actually can do that. Did you know we could do that? We can do it. We could do it. We don't want to. So we don't offer anything. Amen? Sorry. But this is not a church where your flesh will be comfortable. This is a church where your flesh will not be comfortable. Amen? Now, you may think I'll go out of business, and it looks like you're right. But you know what? I won't. I won't go out of business. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go out of business. It'll be the opposite. But God's testing you, not me. He's not testing me. I'm totally convinced that we're doing the right thing, and it's going to last forever. And everything else will fall down. I'm not at all worried. But you have to decide, and I don't ever try to persuade anyone to stay here. Never. Go, come, do as you wish. It's a free thing. But I know that God wants us to repent of our former way of life, because the kingdom of God's at hand. That's righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what I got. And I want everyone to have what I have. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Has everybody here experienced that? Larry, did you experience that? That's exciting. That's worth coming to. I want to leave where it isn't righteousness or peace or joy. I lived in the world. I was completely worldly. I know what the world's like. I liked the world. I enjoyed it. I thought it was great. But it wasn't. I thought there was life out there. But there wasn't. I thought there was hope and, you know, whatever else. You cannot find happiness in this world. Happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Nobody thought that. Really? That's happy? That would be hard to convince a young person. Hey, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. They're going to argue with it, but they just don't believe it. Happy is the man who has a beer and a girl on his arm, you know, on a red convertible. Okay, try it. See how that works. And on your third marriage, talk again. Because it isn't going to work. I guarantee you it'll never work. It never worked, never worked, never worked, never worked. It's in theory awesome when you're 18. But in practice, it doesn't work. But Jesus, he never fails. But of course, you can't just have Jesus without repenting first. You have to repent first. So have I made my point clear, strong, that repentance is the gate to leave something and enter something. So I'm leaving one jurisdiction, entering into another. And the subject matter jurisdiction in the new place is righteousness, joy, and peace. I have it. I absolutely have it. I don't just say I have it. I have it. I not only believe in it as a doctrine, but I experience it as a life. I love it. I love my marriage. I love my church. I love my world. I love my enemies. I love everything. I'm just totally in love. I didn't have that in the world. If you can find that in the world, go for it. If you can find any of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, go for it. You can't find any of those. They are not in this world. Even though people say there are, I don't believe them. I don't believe them. So you'll have to decide for yourself. 8, repentance is the confession of our sins, both to ourselves and to God, whom we have wronged. Why? What did I do to God? What did I do against God? It's God's idea. He's persnickety. Whatever that means. He's persnickety about that. No, he's not persnickety. Wrong word. He hates sin. Hates it. So, your sins have been forgiven. What he loves is that a person who sins will accept his righteousness, joy, and peace. That's what he loves. That's the good news. But you'd have to have bad news before the good news was good. If you were in the world and you didn't experience bad news, stay in the world. Why change a winning stroke? If you're in the world and everything's going your way, stay right there. But I'll tell you what, I don't believe that. And I don't care whose example you use. It doesn't work. There's nothing there. Boo. It's empty. 9. Repentance occurs when an individual knows in the depth of his being that everything he believes, wants, thinks, feels, and does is utterly blank and evil before God. Is what? Utterly sinful, wicked, same. Utterly wicked and sinful, okay? It's evil, wicked, utterly. That is strong, and that's what repentance is all about. That's why if somebody repents like that, and I did, by the way, I did. I was 1 second totally in Satan's camp, loved it, and then the next sentence, totally left his camp forever. Never to visit again, and fell in love with Jesus. I'll tell you, that is a dramatic change to go from one kingdom into another and never turn back. I have never, ever, ever turned back. Nor will I. I never will. I'm totally happy. It's unbelievable. And it changed everything about me. My attitude toward Peggy, toward my mother, toward everything. Everything got changed, and I'm happy about it. I love it. It's like being in a new family where you used to be abused or abusive, and now you're in a new family where everything is loving and peaceful and wonderful. I'm never going back. I'm sold. I totally believe. Isn't that exciting? Now, is everybody here like that? You had something in the world, and then it soured on you somehow, and you began to despair of it, and then you found yourself in God's family, and it's totally the opposite. I'm not selling that. I'm not selling to anybody. I don't care that anybody buys that. I'm buying it. I bought it. I'm totally happy. Totally, totally, totally. If I die right now, I'm totally happy. If I live, I'm totally happy. I don't care if I live or die. Literally, I don't care. I don't care if my reputation is good or bad. It could easily turn bad all of a sudden, but I don't care. I'm happy anyway. I could be in prison, or I can be, you know, the president of the United States. I don't care. The one doesn't please me and the other doesn't bother me. I don't care. I'm totally at peace. When you're at peace, you're at peace. Jesus didn't want to sit on a throne to prove that he was something. He knew who he was. I know who I am. I'm God's beloved. And it can't be any better. It couldn't be better. What a life. This is the life. This is not just a life or pretty good. Totally happy. All the time. All the time. Anyone else? Are you? Are you all happy all the time? That's what repentance is. That means I turned away from this world. I don't want anything. You can't give me anything. I'm not bribable. You can't bribe me. With pastor, how would you like to have a huge church of 50,000 people? No. What about 10,000? No. All right, 200,000? No. I don't want that. I want the crummy little church I have. That's the one that makes me happy. Amen? I like this church. This is my kind of church right here. Why? Because we have just sinners who repented and now believe that Jesus Christ is everything. And outward things don't mean anything to me. You know, I hate this church building. I don't like it. But this is the church God said, this is your church. Therefore, I love this church. Did you see that? I love it, just the way it is. No stained glass window, no this, no that. I don't care. This is the place, wherever God wants me to be, that's where I want to be. So I don't envy Saul in the palace, nor do I fear David running from pillar to post, from cave to cave. I just want to be wherever God wants me to be. That's where I want to be, right where I am, in God's presence. Just wherever God goes, that's where I want to go. Now, that is a new kind of life that you cannot find in this world. In this world, you try to avoid bad things and get the good things. Everybody's looking for the good life. I found it. But it isn't in this world. Does that make sense? So when you're content in whatever state you are, and I am, when you're content in whatever state you are, you really don't care. There's no advantage to being president of the United States or any other movie star, whatever, billionaire, trillionaire, whatever. There's no advantage. And there's no disadvantage in being poverty-stricken or poor or sick or whatever, hated, despised. There's no disadvantage. Whatever way it is, it's good. Because God loves me just as I am, without one plea. So I neither want anything, nor do I fear anything. I'll tell you, that is repentance. Because I used to live totally by getting what I want and fearing not. And I didn't want to ever be, you know, caught in the wrong place at the wrong time or whatever else. No, I don't care now. I mean, wherever I am is fine. Living or dead, you know. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, 10, man in his best state is altogether blank. Vanity. Now, this happens to be my life story. Vanity is who I was. I was vanity. Everything about me was vain. Everything about me was complete fraud, phony, fake, pretend. I invented myself at will every few minutes. I became whatever I had to become in order to get whatever I wanted to get, in order to avoid whatever I wanted to avoid, and so on. And it worked great. It wasn't not working. It was working great. It's just that it wasn't life. It wasn't joy. I got all the degrees I wanted. I drank all the beer I wanted, you know, which I didn't like beer, but I drank all I wanted. I could do anything I wanted. No one was stopping me, preventing me. I could be president of the United States. I could be anything. I could be anything. Could be, you know, write plays, be a choreographer, be a famous artist, could be a poet, could be a great teacher, could have been president of the United States. I could be anything I wanted. It was there for my taking. I didn't want it. I found Jesus, which I never wanted, but I changed my mind. I repented. And now that's all I want. And I got him. And I didn't even have to work at it. It was just given to me. How wonderful is that? So I don't know about you. Maybe some people complain about the way things are. I'm not one of those. You have never heard me complain, nor will you ever. I'm content. Okay, throw me in prison, you know, take away this and that, burn down my everything. I don't care. I'm okay because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So simple. It's so simple. It's a little kid can get a hold of this. So I'm no further along than Jedediah. I'm no further along. I don't want to be any further along. I don't think I'll ever get past him. I'm just where he is. Jesus loves me. This I know. And little kids can sing that and they're totally content. Same as me. I'm exactly the same. The Bible says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:2. That's amazing. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Since God, I think out loud, but it doesn't matter. God spoke to me out loud at the second window on the second story in an auditorium at Yale University. He spoke to me right there and said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I was sitting right where she's sitting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No, come up 3 rows. I was sitting in the 7th seat, and I don't know, he spoke right out of that window, and he had to have a ladder or stilts. He had to get up, or maybe he's real tall, I don't know. But whatever it was, he was up there, and it was winter. It was, I think, late January, very late, or early February. And he spoke to me and said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What a thing to say to a Yale, aspiring, very smart person. He said everything was vanity. My gosh, I'd reached the top, the pinnacle, and I was heading for degree after degree after degree to prove that I would be, you know, something awesome, wonderful, and great. Has anybody ever thought of that? You know, I mean, it's great to dream things like that. I will be the greatest. Has anyone ever thought something like that? And I knew the world was, you know, in my hand. I could go wherever I wanted to go. I was going to the top. And God came along and ruined all that. Jim, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like, hey, what are you doing? You're knocking my whole deal. You know, it'd be like a 7th grader writing on their notebook, Alice the Beautiful. And she's as ugly as a mud fence. She writes it down. Or a scrawny, you know, little 8th grade boy writing on his, you know, his notebook, Ted, basketball player of the year, you know, whatever. That's the way kids that age think. Did you know that? They're in their growing stage, so they don't know what they're going to be, so they can imagine anything. So they write that. Write it right on the notebook. I love looking at 7th and 8th grader notebooks. They're awesome. They are not limited by time and space at all. They just know. You have no idea who I am. I'm not just your ordinary person sitting in this class. I am Alice the Beautiful, Ted the Great. I love it. It's great. It is not funny. It's absolutely serious to those kids. They visualize themselves, imagine themselves vainly, that they're going to be awesome. And that's how you actually succeed in life. by thinking stuff like that. I mean, who wants to think Ted the ugly or the weak, the scrawny? You know, nobody writes that. Nobody writes that. They don't want to write that. They imagine themselves to be great and awesome and glorious and helpful, beneficial. I mean, you're dreaming at that point. But then reality takes hits. Oh boy. Then it kind of goes down. You know, and the older you get, the more pitiful you become. The lower your standard to pretty much not only on the ground, but buried 4 feet down. It's, what did I do with my life? Where did I go? What happened? I had such potential. Where's my college notebook where they had something written under my picture? You know, and they always write that stuff on your picture. You will be, you know, something great. You will achieve great and mighty things and so on. But it's just what somebody wrote because they're just, you know, they like you. They just write that stuff. Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus wrote in his notebook that I would be glorious bride. Jim, glorious bride. He wrote that in his notebook, and the Father read that and said, you thinking of the same Jim I'm thinking of? Yes. He's going to be great and awesome. He'll be related to me. I'll change his life forever and ever. I'll tell you, have you met that Jesus? He wants you to be his bride. He wants you to be with him. That's worth repenting over. Forget the others. Go for Jesus. Repentance understands three lies. 12. First lie is that I know God and I know what he wants of me. That's the first lie. That's the first lie. You do not know God and you do not know what he wants. Do too. No, you don't. Second lie. The second lie is that I do not hate God and I sincerely want to please him. Another lie. The third lie is that I'm able to do the right thing by my own reason, goodness, and strength. So, now you have lied to yourself three times. So, these are very interesting lies that you have to repent of. So, repentance is three lies. Number one, I know God, and I know what he wants. No, you don't. He wants me to be what? You don't know what he wants. He doesn't want you to do anything or be anything or say anything or do anything. He just loves you. Oh, I know, but I know this. Well, at least I know this. You don't know him. Remember, this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So you don't know him. He has to reveal himself to you. What you know by nature or religion is not sufficient. You have to know him personally. You don't know him. You don't know what he wants. And you do hate God. Jesus said you did. Do not. Yes, I've never hated God. I've had so many people tell me that. Pastor, I have never hated God. Since the time I was a little girl, I've always loved him. Okay, that's fine. But you're a liar. It's not true. You cannot live in this world and love God. You have to hate him and kill him and crucify him. And after you do that, he will forgive you, and then you'll understand for the first time what love is. So, no matter what your psychological training has been, you're wrong. You have a flesh. You are born with it. And even after you're born again, it's still there, and it talks. It speaketh. Your flesh is not going to be gone until your flesh is gone. Now, I know it's no longer you, but it's still there anyway. I know you're a new creation, but that doesn't mean the flesh is actually gone. It just means it doesn't rule your life anymore, hopefully. That's my job, is to make sure your flesh does not rule you. You will get angry, but you don't stay angry. You will become bitter, but you won't stay bitter. You will do all the things that everybody else's flesh does. Your flesh will never love God. Are you aware of that? Your flesh is never going to love God. It never did, and it never will. But your spirit, well, that's what spirits do. They love God because it's his spirit. He's giving you his spirit. That's why he puts his Holy Spirit in you, and that's your new life, is his Holy Spirit is for you. in you, through you. It's a working thing. I mean, that Holy Spirit doeth. But your spirit, it hateth. You don't know God, and you do hate him. Everybody's at enmity with God. Every flesh, all flesh hates him, does not want to please him, and is not able to do anything to please him. Even if you did want to change, you couldn't. So repentance begins when I stop lying to myself. 15. And to God, and when I realize that all my righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. I'm not going to explain what that means, but y'all know what that means. You ought to know what that means. It's a dirty, unclean rag that has to be tossed out right away. You don't even want it around. All my righteousness to God, that's what he thinks of it. It is not smelling nice to him. It's odorous. It's a stench in his nostrils. That's you at your best. Man at his best states altogether vanity, and everything you do is vanity. It means it's empty, it's worthless, it has no value. And now all your righteousness, it's a lie. There isn't any. You don't have any. Never did, never will, never can. So any righteousness you have is borrowed, alien, foreign, comes from the outside. It's Jesus. Jesus is your righteousness. You don't have any. Does everybody know that? That's what repentance is. I don't have any goodness. I don't have any righteousness. I don't have anything in me that makes me pleasing to God. He's pleased with me, but it's not based on anything I did or thought or was. This is so hard to get a hold of. I don't blame anyone here who has a decent, honest flesh to understand this. Nevertheless, it's what the Bible says. So, you need to repent. Let God be true and every man a liar. So, I normally make people say that. I am a liar. Okay? That doesn't mean you tell lies. That means you are a liar. You don't just tell a lie here and there. That means you are basic, fundamentally, essentially a liar. But God, on the other hand, is essentially, always, and forever, truth. He never lies. So when he says, I'll never leave you, he never will. I will never forsake you, he never will. Well, I don't feel like he's here. I know, but he didn't say you would feel his presence. He just said he would never leave you. He's with you. Well, I feel like he's abandoned me. I know, that's your feeling. Your feeling is vain. Your feeling is wrong. It's a lie. Well, I don't think people like me. Well, they don't. So you're accurate there. I feel people like me. Yeah, well, they don't. So get that clear. Charlie Sheen was once liked, now he's not. He did an odious thing. He told the truth. He told you what he felt, thought. Now he's odious. But he's making tons of money. So how smart is he? All depends on what your purpose in life is. And he likes the New Deal better. Amen? Now, who are you? Apart from me, you can do nothing because you are nothing and have nothing. By nature, 16, we can gain no true or certain knowledge of God. By nature. So you have knowledge of God, but it's not true, meaning Jesus. You don't have Jesus' knowledge of God. You have natural knowledge of God, just enough to make you guilty. That's it. The only knowledge of God you have is enough to make you guilty because he wrote the law in your heart and you're guilty of it. And the Jewish thing doesn't help at all. It increases it. You are now exceedingly sinful after hearing the Jewish thing, which is, thank God we're not pagans. No, you're worse off. Because now you know what he wants. He's told you what he wants, but you don't have the heart for it. So a Jewish person, I mean, at least a pagan, knows he did wrong, but he can do nothing about it. He can try to behave himself, but he still feels guilty. But the Jewish person actually has a psychological problem because he believes he should and can. both wrong. You should not. What you should do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The very thing they didn't do. They thought they should do it, and they could do what they should. But they can't and didn't. Forget the hypothesis. Forget the hypothetical. They didn't do it. Even if they thought they could and should, they didn't. So who cares about that nonsense about, well, I think I should have been better. Yeah, well, that doesn't count. You didn't. Well, I know, but I wanted to. No, you didn't. Another lie. Well, I feel bad about some of the things I've done. No, you don't. You're play acting. I don't. I feel bad. I do feel bad. No, you don't. You lied. Now, I don't really care what you think. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what it says, and that's what it means. None. No, none. Not one seeks after God. Not one knows God, it says. It uses the word knows. Not one. Nobody. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. 16. By nature, we can gain no true or certain knowledge of God. You cannot have certainty in the Old Testament. Cannot, 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 cannot. Certainty comes from the Word of God. Now, you could do it by faith, but you cannot do it by works. So, the only thing you could do in the Old Testament is to have faith in a coming promised Messiah. Now, you could have that. And there's a whole series of people in the Old Testament that had faith. They're listed in the New Testament. Out of the millions of Jewish people, there were a half a dozen or a dozen or two dozen. That's about it. So, their story is just one sin after another after another. What a book. The Egyptians never wrote a book like that. The Persians never wrote a book like that. The Chinese never wrote a book like that. No people on earth has ever written a book or given stories like how many times we failed except the Jewish people. What a horrible book to read, the Old Testament. It's a horrible book about how God was faithful and they weren't. At every step along the way, they messed up. I'll tell you, the Jews have had it harder than anybody. It would be better to be any other people than the Jews. And yet the Jews are proud that they're not everybody else. That is so humorous, so funny. Thank God, they say, I'm not a pagan, a barbarian, a Greek, a philosopher. We know the living God. Really? How neat. That all that means is you're 50 gazillion times more fatally guilty than everybody else. Because you know what he wanted, and you didn't do it. And you deliberately didn't do it, and you consciously didn't do it, and you knowingly didn't do it, and then you lied. I love it. I love it. Did you know that people can actually be a contradiction even to themselves? That is so amazing. No, I believe firmly that it's wrong to do wrong. Well, I believe you believe that. And do you? Yes. And what happens to people that do that? Well, they perish. And do you think you will? No. It's great. For some reason, I don't. It's just funny. People are funny. But it won't be funny when they're in the wrong place. By nature, we can gain no true or certain knowledge of God, nor can we know his will, even though he told it. Because he said, be perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. Nor do we want to know him or obey him. Nor do we intend to submit to him. Nor are we capable of doing anything. Knowledge, will, obey, submit, do, which pleases him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. None. That's like no one. All have sinned. 19. Fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Many Christians experience an initial repentance, and this is what it is. Now, this is psychological talk. Feeling sorry or feeling guilty about something they have done. Many Christians experience an initial repentance, feeling sorry or guilty about something they've done. Even making a firm decision to change their ways, start on a new path, but they never experience a total heartfelt repentance. They have a psychological, not a heartfelt. Heartfelt repentance. Why? Totally different. It's not something you can produce. And they never grow in faith or in their walk. Many Christians. 21. Many Christians believe on God, appear to be saved, but they only had a sorrow of the soul. They never had a godly repentance of the heart. Now, that is a devastating statement. I could preach on that for years, months, hours, minutes, but I'm not going to. But it's powerful that a soul repentance is not true repentance. It's just a changing of your mind superficially. It's not fundamental. Only God can produce a fundamental heart change. You cannot. Cannot, cannot, cannot. You're not in charge because you didn't make you. He could change your heart, but you can't. And neither can anyone else. There's no one else can change you except the one who originally made you. Many Christians today are lukewarm in their love for God because they initially believed in God without quitting this world. That is, they repented spiritually, but not emotionally. Consequently, they are still in love with this life. Now, has that ever happened to anyone here? Don't raise your hand. Has that ever happened to anyone here where you actually did have a born-again experience with God, but emotionally you still never repented? In other words, emotionally you're still unhappy, mad, bitter, whatever, and you never repented deep, heartfelt. It was only psychological, and therefore you're still psychologically bound because it was only psychological. But when it's heartfelt, like mine, boom, it's 100%. You just go from totally hating God to totally loving God seconds later. How? Boing, the light just goes off and you realize everything about me was wrong. Everything I ever thought, said, and did, all wrong, waste, rubbish, vanity, worthless. That happened to me, and I'll tell you what, that will actually shock your whole system. From that moment on, I fell in love with Jesus, and then all kinds of wondrous things happened. I didn't even know what the rules were. I didn't even know how it worked. All I knew, I was happy. I was at peace. I didn't care if I lived or died. It was amazing how I never had seriously prayed, and all of a sudden I wanted to pray all the time. I never had seriously read the Bible. All of a sudden I wanted to read the Bible. I never wanted to tithe. I may have given a few offerings, whatever I could afford. Now I wanted to give everything to God. Why? I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know is that happened. And I know that was a heartfelt thing. I was in love with Jesus. I really was in love. I tell you, if you've never been in love, it's amazing. But once you are, it's amazing. It's amazing. Repentance must be heartfelt and continual. Heartfelt and continual, not partial and occasional. So most people's repentance is the latter, not the former. 24. All men experience a guilty conscience from time to time. All men experience a guilty conscience from time to time. They have feelings of deep remorse, even regret, over certain things they have thought, said, done. But this kind of psychological or behavioral repentance is not godly sorrow. And it does not lead to true repentance, faith, or obedience. 25. Human repentance is never heartfelt. Human repentance is never heartfelt. Those who feel guilty over sin, or who are determined by an act of will to change their ways, are not broken by God's Holy Spirit in heartfelt repentance. So feeling has nothing to do with reality. Sorry, you're feeling something or thinking something or wanting something is merely psychological. It is not heartfelt. Heart is deeper than any of those. It's the Holy of Holies of your being. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. You can have remorse. Anybody can have remorse. You can be a Buddhist and have remorse. You can be a Hindu. You can be anything you want to be, because all men can have psychological repentance. Wow, why did I do that? What an idiot you are. You can go to any bar in town and hear people repenting and confessing to the bartender. Gah, what a horse's butt I was today. And they're telling about all the awful things they said and did. Other people are right there. Yeah, George, I did that too, and so on and so forth. Well, I'm going to change right now, and so on. They are making complete wild, you know, and the more they have, the more they talk, and it's worthless. And they go home and do the same thing they did the day before. I got to quit this. It's the last time, you know, guys. I've just done something so stupid and so bad, I can't believe I did it, and so on. They're lying. They're complete liars. Why? Because it's just psychological. It's a game. It's play acting. It's not heartfelt. Only God can do that. You don't need to go to a bar. I would never believe a guy in a bar. See what I'm saying? Alice, I tell you, you and I could make it. That's like the cowboy song in the back, you know, that they always sing of that kind of stuff. She left me the other night, and I was blue. And they're telling the truth, and people love that stuff because it sounds so accurate. It's absolutely nothing. It's absolutely nothing. And they can carry on generation after generation. Great stuff, but it's absolutely worthless. Just play acting. 26. Many people are raised in church with a strong moral and willful mentality, believing that if they just try harder, they can please God. God calls this sin. Human goodness and morality is not the goal. Jesus Christ himself is the goal, and only he can perform with his Spirit what he requires. You can't do it. Godly repentance, 27, which is heartfelt, should not be confused with a psychological or behavioral act or decision, which is mere emotionalism, mysticism, legalism, and what the Bible calls will religion and hypocrisy. True repentance always leads to righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. 28. Feeling guilty about sin and trying to change our behavior is not repentance. Feeling guilty about sin and trying to change, the two things never do. Feeling guilty about sin and then trying to change it. Pure play act. Pure play act. Absolutely worthless. No matter how impressive it sounds, it's worth nothing. But it's actually evil because we are trying to hide our sin from God. When you feel guilty about a sin, that's evil. What can you do? Well, I know I did wrong and I feel terrible. That's nothing. That's evil to say that. Jesus Christ has already died for your sin, and your feeling guilty is just a way of avoiding Jesus Christ. No, I felt bad. I really felt bad. Sweetheart, what I said to you earlier, I felt bad. That was bad. Well, really, that's just talk. That doesn't mean anything. Only Jesus can forgive sin. And you're saying that doesn't help a thing. I did bad. I did evil. Now, that's more accurate. Not feeling bad. Boy, I tell you, I did wrong, but I felt bad too. How does that help? And then I'm changing. Oh, that's going to really help a lot. I believe you. Yes, I believe you're sincere. How many wives have faced that with some husband? And he promised and swore. I swear this is the last night I'm ever going to, you know, I don't believe such people. When people say that, you know it's not the Holy Spirit. And the more vehement they are, thou protestest too much. Methinketh. somehow it occurs to me. You're just saying it a little bit too strongly. I tell you, do not believe people. Believe Jesus. Do not believe people. All right. Because we are trying to hide our sin from God, that's why we do that other nonsense of feeling guilty and changing behavior stuff, and establish our own human righteousness. You're not going to be righteous. You're evil. The only reason we try to hide our sin from God is because we do not believe he loves us unconditionally. Why do you hide from God? Just tell him the truth. God, I can't change. And I don't feel bad about it. I did it because I wanted to. That's the truth. When you sin, you want to. Just say that to yourself. Now, oh, I don't know what happened to me. What, something came over me. No, it wasn't the devil that did that. You just wanted to do it. No, no, I swear I didn't. I don't know what happened. But something happened. Hey, come on, you got to forgive me on that. That is a lie. That's a lie. Almost done. 29. What we usually think of as sin, the breaking of his commandments, is just superficial. The deeper sin is establishing our own righteousness. Forget the fact that you've committed adultery, that you've lied, you've stolen, you've murdered. Forget that. That's not sin. That is not sin. That is not sin. Used to be, under the Ten Commandments, that's sin. But you know what? There's only one sin now. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. What? Because they believe not on me. Unbelief is sin. It's the cause of all those other sins. Those others are symptoms of sin. What we usually think of as sin, the breaking of the commandments, is superficial. The deeper sin is establishing our own righteousness. That's what he hates. God hates self-righteousness. And he's wanting for us to realize that we have nothing to offer him. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Deep, powerful. If we confess our sins, 30, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Look, not if we feel bad about our sins. That doesn't help. I know we all do it. It doesn't help. I don't. When I sin, I just sin and I enjoy it. I did it. And I wanted to do it and I did it. So I don't feel bad about it either. But I know what I did was wrong and it was evil. So I just say, I was evil and I did wrong. Forgive me. Not, I felt bad. That doesn't help anything. It doesn't say anything. It's just a way of tricking God and yourself and others. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us. He's not wrong to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is what you need right there, for him to cleanse you. And when you're cleansed by Jesus, what he did on the cross, that blood cleanses. It just doesn't forgive, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that blood washes you clean. Not just the guilt, but actually cleanses you by the power of the Holy Spirit. 31. Jesus erased the line between good and evil. All human goodness is evil. Now, you'd have to think about that for a few minutes, maybe a week, perhaps a year, to think about that all human goodness, what humans call goodness, is actually eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's evil. It's all evil. Your human goodness is not good. 32. False religion has taught Christians that we must change our behavior or God's going to punish us. But true repentance occurs when we realize our whole thinking about what God is like was totally wrong. And we understand that God is not out to get us, but instead, this is what you have to change your mind about, not stopping sinning, but start believing. Instead, he wants to give every person an abundant life. The Sabbath was not made for man. I'm sorry. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So what he wants you to do is believe, not to stop sinning. I swear I'll stop sinning. Yeah, well, that's good. He doesn't believe you. I believe Jesus Christ loves me as a sinner, forgives me, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll change me. That is what he wants. The only sin then is not doing that, not believing that. Repentance, last one, 33, is a fundamental change in our way of thinking when we realize we picture God completely wrong. God does not want us to work at Christianity. And, that's number one, and that he loves us unconditionally. Change your picture. He doesn't love you conditionally. Like, if you don't stop doing that, I'll kill you. If you don't stop doing this, I'll send you to hell. Not true. This is what we repent of. This is what we did not know. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, I hope you understood this word, repentance, small word, almost forgotten today in most churches. They think of one-time repentance. No, 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 no. It's every single day, all the time. Constantly renewing your mind, constantly changing your mind, constantly changing your mind based on your new heart, Remember who you are. Just believe in Jesus. He'll do the rest. Just believe. Oh, no. Just believing Jesus, he's already done everything, and he promised to do everything else. Let him do it. Just believe what he hath said. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. You can lie. He cannot. He will not. He has not. He loves you. He will make you complete, perfect, true. And when the Lord comes back again, you will be ready. That's a promise. You will be ready. Who's going to make you ready? Pastor Jim? No. Jesus. Jesus to the Holy Ghost. He might use me, but he might not. Fortunately, you don't depend on me. You don't need me. Absolutely don't. You need Jesus, period. And he can do it through me or apart from me, because he loves you personally. Isn't that great? I'm not saying he doesn't use me from time to time. I'm sure he does. But also, I'm not saying you need that. I'm only saying, I'm just doing what he's doing. You just do what you do. Let him do it. He's the doer. He's the only one. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Stop thinking what you're thinking. It's all good news. Everything is good news, Suzanne. Everything. I love it. James, it's good news. Put away your sadness. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Woo! Hallelujah. God is good. Amen? All right.